all good to be with you on this Saturday night and have a part again in your Fall Gospel Meeting. A pleasure to be here along with my wife Shayna and two of our three girls. A pleasure indeed. It's been a joy already to make the acquaintance of several of you and some new faces tonight. And we look forward to being with you and visiting with you a little bit following our services just a little bit from now. It's my pleasure to join with Brother Wayne in welcoming each of you and appreciate Wayne's hospitality and his friendship. And we look forward to visiting more this evening and tomorrow as well. Before the meeting wraps up, we look forward, the Lord willing, to other opportunities to be together while we're still in this life. Beautiful, thank you for the song service. We appreciate that. A great selection and a great job in leading us. And Bob, is that right? Brother Bob, thank you so much for leading us in our prayer. I had locked in on Tom leading, and then you changed this over there, Wayne, to Bob, but simple names like that I could follow. Now, if Bob had had a different name, more difficult, I might have stayed with Tom, even though he didn't lead the prayer. But appreciate that, Bob. One we could all say amen to. It is great to be here and to have a part in your meeting and to enjoy your community and the area. As Wayne mentioned a moment ago, Shannon and I, the girls, we really slept in a little bit this morning. Then we got up and had a quick bite to eat and headed out to Mammoth Cave. And my first time there, the girls, I believe Shayna came as a girl many, many years ago. But we enjoyed it immensely. And the longer we were there, the more people came out. The weather was beautiful. A little on the windy side, but I don't really think we have a right to complain about that. With the clear skies and the sunshine and 70 degrees or more, very, very enjoyable. We did a fair amount of walking above ground and below ground and enjoyed every bit of it. But our thanks indeed to you for having us here and sharing your congregation and to a certain extent your life with us. Our thanks to Billy and Janice for supper tonight. We appreciate that very much. Had a good meal, a good conversation. And now we want to turn our full attention to the Word of God and the purpose for our meeting on this Saturday evening. And as I mentioned last night, our theme tonight is simply, In the Best and Worst of Times, is the title I have assigned, In the Best and Worst of Times. I want to begin by reminding you of a book that perhaps you read during high school or college. Charles Dickens' classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, begins in a classic way, as you well know. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And I would add to that, whether you believe it is the best of times or the worst of times or, like me, somewhere in between, we could all agree, I believe, with this. There are certain things that are always true. There are certain things that are fixed. They're set. They're not moving. They're not wavering. They're not going away. Again, whether we believe we're living in the best of times, the worst of times, are an admixture of the two. These are things that are always true and need to be kept uppermost in our minds as New Testament Christians. So tonight, in the time that we have remaining, I'd like to share with you 4 points under the title of In the Best of Times and the Worst of Times. As always, I invite your careful attention with open minds and open Bibles to the Word of God. We want to give God our attention tonight. We're all here worshiping God together. I'm just leading you in this act of worship, in the study of His Word. The preaching of the Word and the hearing of the Word must go together, must they not? Absolutely. If I do my part, Wayne, in preaching the Word, and you do your part, as I know you will, in hearing the Word, when those two come together, we have a valid, acceptable act of worship pleasing to our God. And Wayne is right. We don't have the quantity tonight that we did last night, but the quality is certainly here, and I'm grateful for your presence here. If I might interrupt my thought here for a moment and interject something to you, maybe a couple of things quickly. Recently, we had a meeting, a gospel meeting at Shades Mountain, and our attendance, Wayne, was not what any of us had hoped it would be. And I won't call the visiting preacher's name. Many of you may know the wonderful gentleman that preached for us, but he was extremely disappointed in the attendance. And I was disappointed that he was extremely disappointed, and because he felt like he needed to say something to me and almost upbraid me over the attendance. Said, I thought about saying something to the elders, and then, well, I know you better, so I thought I would just say it to you. Wish you'd said it to the elders. But be that as it may, I really didn't appreciate what he had to say. Our attendance wasn't what any of us had hoped, and we had advertised, and I believe we had done our part, and we believe he did his part. But the numbers were not what any of us had hoped nor expected. But let me tell you this. I'm not bent in that direction. I'm not so inclined like my dear brother who's well over a generation older than me and a fine gospel preacher. I'm not disappointed at all. We had a wonderful number last night. We have fewer tonight. But I'm not bothered by this at all. I'm here to preach the gospel. And if it was just Wayne and Becky and Becca, that just the three of them, I would preach to Becca. And Wayne and Becky would all be all kidding aside. You understand what we're saying here. So let's not put the focus in the wrong place. And we appreciate all of your efforts. My wife does. Our girls do. I certainly do. We know you've done your part. And I'll endeavor to do my part. And we are glad to be here and glad you're here to hear the preaching of the word. Just the second thing I should have mentioned earlier. I want to commend you from the bottom of my heart for the beautiful building and grounds that you have here. I don't know when, and I'm not saying this because I'm here, because if the place was sloppy, I think I might just say something to you, but it's not. I don't know when I've seen a building and grounds of our brethren as well-maintained, Wayne, as what y'all have right here. Beautiful building, very well-maintained, and you know what? I believe God expects that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. I believe we have to be faithful as stewards of God in every area of our life. With our money, with the Lord's money that we're privileged to have, with the work of the church, and even with the physical plant. And you are certainly doing that here, and I commend you for that. Back on track. Again, tonight, in the time that we are remaining, I'm going to share with you 4 points under the title of In the Best of Times and the Worst of Times. We'll put these before you. We'll put an amen to it, and the sermon will be yours. Point number one tonight, under the title of In the Best of Times and Worst of Times, in the best of times and the worst of times, one soul is still more valuable than all the world. Certainly, that is unchanging. Again, whether for the third time, you believe we're living in the best of times, best ever, or the worst of times, or somewhere in between. This is an unchanging principle that we must lock on to, hold on to, and never let go. One soul is still more valuable than all the world. You know where I'm going? Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 26, where our Lord said, in the long ago, almost 2,000 years ago, he said, and I quote, for what is a man profiting if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our Lord here calls upon his disciples to weigh the value of their individual souls against the value of the whole world. And he lets them know that there's nothing they have that is more valuable than their soul. Let me ask you this. What kind of economic value or worth would we attach to Horse Cave, Kentucky? I mean, everything about Horse Cave, Kentucky, or Hart County, Kentucky, or the state of Kentucky, or the United States of America, Clayton, or the world. How would we ever do that? What kind of value would we come up with? What kind of economic worth could we place on all the world? You know, a popular search site and a popular term now, of course, Wayne, is Google. A one with 100 zeros after it is the mathematical reference there, Google. A one with 100 zeros. A Google. That's a lot of numbers, Billy. A lot of dollars if the numbers represent dollars. Would that be the value of the world? Whatever it would be, this city where we are, this county, Hart County, this wonderful state, this great United States of America, all over the world, the whole world, what value could we attach to it? But whatever it was, Tom, it would pale in comparison to the value of each and every individual soul represented here tonight, whether man, woman, boy, girl, or child. It would pale in comparison to the value of our souls. Let me say again before we press forward to point number one and wrap it up before moving forward. In the best of times and the worst of times, one soul is still more valuable than all the world. Brother Fritz, if we fail to remember that, if we forget that, to say it another way, then we will pay the ultimate price, I am afraid. If I know the Bible, and I do, and if you know the Bible, and I know what you do, then we all know, then, do we not, that if we fail to remember this, it will pay negative consequences. There will be serious negative consequences that will come to bear. Souls are so valuable. Who do you think of, or who could you think of tonight? Maybe perhaps even scanning the auditorium here. Those of you that are members here at Horace Gang. Looking around the auditorium, and who is not here, but could be here? They haven't passed on. They haven't moved to another city in the county. They haven't moved to another city in the state. They haven't moved outside the state. They could be here. Maybe Sunday they won't be here either, tomorrow. They could be here, but they're not here. What is the value of that soul? There's no price we can place on that. What an awesome responsibility. What a tremendous duty lies with each and every one of us. Not just with Wayne as your preacher here. Not just with your four elders here at Horse Cave. Not with just with me and the three elders I have at Sage Mountain in Birmingham, Alabama. But with all of us as New Testament Christians, what a great responsibility we have, and we must remember. One soul is still more valuable than all the world. No matter what the economic condition of the country is at the present time, no matter what our social situation is, whatever is prevailing, wherever the wind is blowing right now in this country, we still have that duty. And we all have an immortal soul and an eternal spirit. Listen to the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Listen to what Paul said in writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts." What? Hebrews 4, 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Matthew 10, verse 28. These three and many other passages let us know unequivocally that we have an immortal soul, an eternal spirit that resides within us. There is more to me than what you see. And there is to every individual that dots the face of this planet, brethren and friends. We have an awesome responsibility. Let me say it for a final time relative to point number one. In the best of times and or the worst of times, one soul is still more valuable than all the world. And all of us have opportunities to reach out to others. Think of that individual. Think of that person adorned by their inward man, their human spirit, their immortal soul. Think of the value of that soul alone, more valuable than all the world, whatever the economic value, economic worth is or could be attached to it. And then think about what you might do, the phone call you might make, whether on your landline or your cell phone, the card you might send from Hallmark or another card distributor. Think of the text or the email you might send along to encourage this individual, to remind he or she of their duty to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think of what you might do with just a knock on the door. Maybe announcing yourself before arriving and knocking, giving someone a little time to collect themselves and be prepared for your arrival. Think of all that might be done in one way or another, one medium or another, in reaching out to a precious soul whose soul is indeed more valuable than all the world. Point number two, our 4 points are totaled out under the title of In the Best and Worst of Times. Point number two tonight, in the best and the worst of times, economic prosperity is not our top priority. Now notice that I said it's not our top priority. I recognize, and you do, that economic prosperity is, to one degree or another, a priority for us. And let me approach point number two maybe with three layers, if I might. First, the first layer is simply related to what I just mentioned. There is a priority to economic prosperity. Not our top priority. We'll get to that momentarily with our third layer, what really is our top priority. But this first layer here, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, and long ago, writing in that first epistle to his son after the common faith, Timothy himself, he said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, some translations have household, watch it now, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If I fail to provide for my own, then Bob, I've denied the faith. I'm worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. We're obligated to provide for our own. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, Paul said, but even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any will not work, neither should he eat. God doesn't allow us to support laziness. Oh, well, I know what I just said is not politically correct now, Brother Fritz, but it's biblically correct, and that's what I'm interested in, Brother Willie, is biblical correction, not political correction. Brother, we must provide for our own, and that takes a certain level of economic security, does it not? Sure it does. In 3 John verses 1 and 2, John writing together said, in the long ago, he said, the elder, that's John referencing himself, to the well-beloved Gaius, or Gaius if you prefer, both pronunciations seem to be acceptable, whom I love in the truth. And then he says in verse 2, beloved, I pray, the old King James says, I wish, that the Greek term there is one of several Greek words for prayer, for pray. Well, brother, I pray above all things, but thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Look at that again, 3 John verse 2. Beloved, John writing to Gaius, beloved, I pray about all things. Watch it now, number one, that thou mayest prosper, number one, and be in health, number two, even as, number three, thy soul prospers. John is saying, Gaius, your soul is already prospering. Look, Christ. And now I want for you guys, I want you to have physical prosperity, physical health. And then the opening word there, that thou mayest prosper, is from a Greek term that includes economic prosperity. John wanted the best for Gaius. And why not? We want the best for each other. We don't pray that one another lose their jobs. We don't pray that someone is laid off. We don't pray that someone gets deathly ill and is unable to work and support their family. We pray, Brother Wayne, just the opposite. I want Wayne and Becky to do very well. I want all of you to do very well. And all of this is in keeping with the will and the way and the Word of God. Now, a second layer is more negative before we look at the third layer, the real top priority. Remember point number two. Let me just a little reminder here. Number two, in the best and or worst of times, economic prosperity is not our top priority. We've already noticed that economic prosperity is a priority to one degree or another. And God expects us to work and provide for our own. And that we ought to be praying for the well-being of others and their prosperity, according to 3 John 1 and 2. And rightfully so. Now, our second layer is negative, emphasizing that we're not all about wealth. We're not all about money. We're not all about economic prosperity. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there Jesus said, and Luke recorded these words, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The measure of a man is not in what he has or doesn't have, but in who he is. You know that. I know that. That's just the way it is. And building on that, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul, again writing to Timothy, said, and I quote, "Charge them that," watch the language now, "are rich in this world." These are people who are already wealthy, already rich. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us riches in all things to enjoy." Now, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is not condemning wealth. He's writing to people who are already wealthy, already rich, about their attitude, don't be high-minded, and about their disposition relating to the wealth. Don't trust in the wealth. Don't trust in the riches. The riches themselves are not wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with riches. But trusting in them is you well know is. Rather, our trust should be in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, the third layer takes us back to the positive. Again, point number two, in the best and the worst of times, economic prosperity is not our top priority. The third layer or level is simply this. What is, the question, what is our top priority? Here is how two writers, here's how they put it. Here's how Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. He goes on and says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. What? You and I are to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. The whole duty of man. The all of man. That's our top priority. According to an Old Testament text and an Old Testament author, and I believe the principle there is still valid, even though we're not bound to the Old Testament. I see nothing in the New Testament that has overridden the statement, the principle of Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's still binding. Now, the words of our Lord is recorded by Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There it is. There it is. But what's our top priority? Not economic prosperity. Fear God, keep His commandments, hold you to a man. What? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The righteousness of God. And all these things, the everyday, ordinary necessities of life, will be added unto us. They're mentioned, some of which are mentioned in the very context. But of course, I remind you that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the church of Christ. Our Lord said to Peter, as recorded in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, "And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. If we're to seek first the kingdom of God, we are thus to seek first the church of Christ. And also the righteousness of God. Righteousness is doing right. And the righteousness of God, when we do right, that's our part. God's righteousness is found right here. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." And then we might add to that the ever-familiar words of Paul. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now get verse 17. "For therein," in what? The gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is found right here. And thus, when we seek first the righteousness of God, we're seeking first the Word of God that directs our lives. Economic prosperity is not our top priority. Point number three, 4 points tonight are the title of "In the Best and Worst of Times." Before we look at number three, let me remind you of the basic tale of A Tale of Two Cities. You may remember those two cities were Paris and London, London and Paris. Three main characters, two men and a woman. Both men in love with the same woman. But she takes one, obviously, and leaves the other. And the one that she loves and marries ends up in prison and is going to be executed. And the one that loved her but who was spurned or rejected, Wayne, well, he infiltrates the prison, becomes a prisoner, takes the place of the man she really loves, who is a prisoner, and the man who was sentenced to die, her love, her true love, is released, and the man who loved her takes his place and dies. A Tale of Two Cities. Oh, brethren and friends, that novel is not the best novel, not the perfect novel. But boy, that's almost a perfect beginning. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Whether you believe we're living in the best of times or the worst of times, the things we're talking about are always true. No matter how good or how bad things are going in our lives, no matter how good or bad things are going in the church, locally or universally, these things are always true and must be remembered by us every day of our lives. Number three, in the best and the worst of times, sin is still our biggest problem. We have to be honest enough with ourselves to acknowledge that. If we fail to do so, we're certainly wrong. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. Sin is still our biggest problem. Over in Proverbs 14, verse 34, the wise man Solomon said in the long ago, and I quote, watch it now, "Sin is reproached to any people, but righteousness exalteth a nation," is how he begins. But sin is reproached to any people. That was right then, it's right today. That was right almost 4,000 years ago, and it's just as true and right today. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the sin, Brother Buford, is ours, not God's. He's not responsible for it. We are. Need I remind you of Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, how the major prophet said the long ago, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Notice all of that graphic language, the anthropomorphic language utilized, where human attributes, human characteristics are attributed to God himself to make the point and highlight our sinfulness, highlight our need for God, highlight that God didn't abandon us, we abandoned God, that there's a chasm there between ourselves and God, and we created it with our sin. In the best and the worst of times, brethren and friends, whatever the case may be, or somewhere in between, sin is still our biggest problem. Always has been, always will be. Well, how would we define this? Well, you know as well as I do that we can sin by committing something or by omitting something. Either way. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, in your Bible and in mine, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We commit sin. We miss the mark, as the Greek term for transgression indicates there. 1 John 5, 17, two chapters later says, all unrighteousness is sin. And then in James chapter 3 and verse 17, James, half brother of our Lord, And the author of the book that bears his name in the New Testament canon said, and I quote, brethren and friends, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, that's in the context of leaving God out of our plans. Go back to verse 13 of James chapter 4. Go to now, you that say today and tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. For that you ought to say, the Lord lives, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice with boastings. But all such boasting is wrong, is evil. Now verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:13 through 17. James is not condemning making plans for the future, not at all. But he is condemning the making of plans that exclude God from those plans, whatever those plans might be. If we leave God out of our daily, our weekly, our monthly, our annual plans, we're wrong. And we sin. And such is displeasing to God Almighty. Excuse me. And so, brothers and friends, plans are real. Plans are part of the reality of life. And plans must always, as small or minor, as big and major as they might be, plans, our plans, must always, excuse me, must always include our God. Too much time in the cave today, I guess. But what do we do? How good are we at including God in our plans? How often do we go forward? How often do we make this plan or make these plans? How often do we take off on our own and leave God out of our lives? Leave God out of our plans? When we do such, whether it's not worshiping on vacation, or when we travel on business, or failing to do all the good that we can do while we have time to do it, or whatever the case might be, when we leave God out of our plans, we sin by omitting God. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, brethren and friends. That is sin defined very briefly, but certainly biblically, from James 4:13 through 17, 1 John 5 and verse 17, from 1 John 3 and verse 4, over to Isaiah 59:1-2, Proverbs 14 and verse 34, 1 John 1 and verse 8, and other passages that we've noted with point number 3 tonight. In the best and the worst of times, sin is still our biggest problem. Now, I'm not the servant of sin, and you're not either. Yet we still sin. Now, Paul said in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that you were past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern, that tupos of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I am, as you are, a servant of righteousness. I once was a servant of sin, but I have obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine which was delivered me, found right here. I consummate that obedience and baptism for the forgiveness of my sins, and although I still sin from time to time, I'm not the servant of sin. I am the servant of righteousness. But I must be reminded that sin is still our mankind's biggest problem. Point number 4, and finally this evening at about 9 minutes before the hour of 8 o'clock, and I appreciate so much your careful attention on this Saturday evening to the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We do indeed. And we unsheathe that sword, and we wield it as God would have us wield it, as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that contains the righteousness of God, and contains the gospel, the good news, the euangelion, the good word of salvation for those who are lost. Point number 4, and finally this evening, in the best and or worst of times, godliness is always great gain. Godliness is always great gain. Go with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 6, And let's begin with verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and begin with verse 6. There Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." There it is. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having therefore food and raiment, let us therewith be content." 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Wonderful indeed, is it not? Absolutely so. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's our fourth point. I want to add to it here, mind you, just momentarily. But godliness is always great gain. Nothing else is. This or that is not always great gain. There's some gain in this, some gain in that, some profit in this, some profit in that. But godliness is always great gain. Over 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said in the long ago, listen to it carefully now, "For bodily exercise profits little. But godliness," here it is now, "is profitable into all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. There is some profit for a little time in bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable in all things, at all times. It's always right. It's always honorable. It's always just. It's always holy. It's always God approved. We can't go wrong. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul, in writing to his son after the common faith, Titus said, again, almost 2,000 years ago, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has been unto all men, teaching us that observing," what? "That putting away ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. Go back to verse 12. "That we should do what? Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." There is our call. My grandfather that I mentioned several times last night, gospel preacher for over 60 years, the late Frank Gould, used to always say, and I heard him say it many times, sitting in the pew, listening to my Paul preach, he said, "To live soberly is to treat yourself right. To live righteously is to treat your neighbor right. And to live godly is to treat God right." Now, Wayne, that's not some deep exegesis of Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, yet I believe that principle is valid. I believe that's a good way to view it, in a simple way, in a very practical way, Billy, that someone can take it with them. When we live soberly, we treat ourselves right. When we live righteously, we treat our neighbor right. Obviously, all these terms embody even more than that. We understand that. And to live godly is to treat God right. That is our obligation in this present world. That's how we are to live. And that's what we are to do. And when we fail to do it, then hopefully we'll correct ourselves, pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, so to speak, and get on with the business of God. Brethren and friends, in the best and worst of times, in the best or worst of times, one soul is still more valuable than all the world. Economic prosperity is not our top priority. Not at all. Sin is still our biggest problem. And godliness is always great gain. What I have endeavored to do tonight is just remind you of what you already know. To tell you what you already know. To remind us all of the great responsibility that is ours relative to these unchanging truths in an ever-changing world. No matter what political, social or economic chaos is going on or going off all around us, we can live faithful Christian lives. We can dedicate ourselves to the Lord God Almighty. And we can be what He would have us to be while we have time and opportunity. You have time and opportunity tonight if you're not a member of the Church of Christ. You have the time. We don't know how much time any of us have. But we've got time right now. We're not in eternity. We're in time. created by God. Time itself and space created by God. You've got time, you've got space, and you presently have opportunity to make things right with your Creator, with your God, with your Savior, who is our Creator, our God, and our Savior, the one true and living God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. We believe that. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. You have the opportunity tonight to respond to His call and come in contact with the blood of His Son. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Our Lord left the beauty and the glory of heaven, the majesty of heaven, and came to this earth, and He did it all for you and all for me. He did it for us. If you're not His child tonight, won't you avail yourself of the opportunity you have that you may never have again, of the time that is yours that you might not ever have again, and do so tonight. Come in loving obedience, consummating that in baptism. Allow a whale of one of the Christian men here to immerse you in water, that you might come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus and be raised to walk in newness of life. If that appeals to you, won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.
Your Savior has come, the cross where He died is inside. He now at the cross standing there. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus? Just tonight, the light and the Savior.